I'm believing more of you will participate as time goes on, as we feel more comfortable with this way of operating, which we've always wanted, but maybe didn't make as clear as we needed to. Anyway, so Lord, I just thank you so much for this time and your message for all of us, Lord, and may we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what the Spirit of God is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today, I wanted to talk about what's really been on my heart for the past couple of months is this. We've spent a lot of time talking about identity in Christ, you know, our foundations. In fact, for several years we've talked about who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ. And that's a really important foundation. We have to have that foundation. We have to know that we're the righteousness of God in Christ, not by anything we've done, but by what he's done for us at the cross, like Sister Sylvia was saying. So that's important. But I felt like the Lord wanted to move on to discipleship. What is discipleship? Because if we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then the fruits of righteousness should be pouring out of our lives, right? And so a lot of times, and this isn't addressed to anyone here, I just see this in the body of Christ, and we stand on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus so I can live however I want to, and I don't have to address the heart issues that are manifesting in my life, you know what I'm saying? Like if we're the righteousness of God in Christ, then that should be flowing through us, and if it's not, it's not that we're not righteous, it's that there's blocks, there's places that we're not understanding, there's lies we're believing, there's places that need to die in ourselves, you know, so that we can fully live what he is. And so I wanted to talk about discipleship. And one of the pictures we have for this church is that, you know, as we grow, as we continue to grow, and we do have a building, I mean, we want classes going on. We want classes for new believers. We want classes for mature believers. I believe God is bringing to us people who will teach those classes, right? I mean, that's what he's raising everybody up for those purposes. That's what he's establishing here. And that's why he's bringing us all together, because he has a plan and a purpose. So, I mean, I'd be fine if we had classes going on 24/7. I mean, that would be awesome, right? Just, because what are we here for? We're here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we're here for. And I believe some of you will be called to build what this God's called this church to be, but I believe some of you will be here for a season and you'll go on to another place. I mean, it's not about us becoming big. You know, we're talking about, I mean, we have a church in Wilson, which is awesome. But and we're in relationship with that, Pastor Ernestine, but our goal isn't to have Kingdom Life churches all over the world. That is not our goal. Our goal is to establish what he's given us and grow in that. And if people leave this and go start a church, they can do their own thing. It doesn't have to be a duplicate. That's become the denomination, folks. We're not here to establish a denomination. We're here to establish people in Christ so they can walk out what they believe, right? I'm not, that's not my goal, to see little KLCIs everywhere. No. What we have isn't more than enough, you know. Anyway, so small groups is a place right now where discipleship happens. Certainly church, but also discipleship is where we have our small groups is where discipleship happens, and that's what it is for now. But as we grow, God will give us more opportunities to be able to do that, because it's in the nitty gritty. It's in the place where you can sit and ask questions, and people can hear how other people are doing and how you've conquered this and how you've walked through this. That's where there's a lot of growth, because we share and we realize that there's no temptation that isn't common to man, that we're all dealing with the same thing, or we're all walking through the same thing, the same things at different times. So that's our one of our visions. A disciple is a disciplined learner. And in the West, for example, and I've used this example before, if I'm going to go to learn math, right, I go to someone who's an expert in math, I'm trying to get their knowledge about math, the way they live their life is really irrelevant to me, right? What I want is their knowledge. But when it comes to discipleship, when you look in the Eastern tradition, Jesus was a rabbi, and so people, when you would go to a rabbi, you weren't just looking for their knowledge, what you were looking for is how they live their life. You wanted to become like the rabbi. So in Christ, having disciples, we're disciples. We don't go and make converts. We go and make disciples. So he is a picture of how we're supposed to be. We want to be that. Now, a lot of people get really excited, and they're like, oh, great, we're going to operate in signs and wonders and miracles and all that. Well, that's great, and that's wonderful, and yes, we're supposed to be operating in all that. But I'm interested in first establishing his character in me. I want this to be right in here first before we go. I mean, not that we can't do them simultaneously, but there's got to be a lot of work going on in here so that when this goes out here, it properly reflects him. Because people can get caught up in the external and never address the heart issues. And then we end up misrepresenting Christ, you know. And so that's really important that we don't do that. So today, I want to talk about humility. And I'm going to be talking about humility for the next couple of weeks. Humility is basically the nature of God is humility. If you look at Jesus Christ, he came down here as God, as a humble servant of all. So God is humble. The nature of sin or Satan is pride, right? And so humility is really where everything in the kingdom of God operates from a place of humility, which is absolutely amazing because it's so different than the way we think of the world. We think of the world in conquering, and certainly at the end, Jesus is going to come on his white horse and he is going to conquer. But the way Jesus conquered sin, the way Jesus conquered Satan, was through humility. You know, Satan never expected that God would be willing to die for his people. He never saw that coming because that was so far beyond his character, he couldn't imagine that. He never imagined that God would die for his people. But that is the foundation of the plan of redemption, is humility. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at starting in verse 5. It said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to have this same mind, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Okay, so he was God. He was with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So if you think about in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve. He was Lucifer. He was the beautiful cherub. He was filled with topaz and onyx and all these different stones. He had this beautiful voice. He led worship. He was in charge of all that. But what did he do? He found in his heart, because he began to self-exalt. He said, I'm going to exalt myself above the Most High God. Okay? And that's how he fell. He fell because of pride. Because even though he was created by God, he forgot that he was created by God. He forgot that all his gifts and talents came from God. He forgot that without God, he wouldn't exist, right? So he, being self-promoting with a self-agenda, exalts himself against the Most High God. And that's when iniquity was found in his heart and he was cast out. Now he comes to Adam and Eve and he tempts them with the same thing. He tempts with them with, if God's withholding something from you, if you just knew the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you would be just like God. They already were just like God. They had been made in God's image and likeness. They were made to carry God's glory and God's presence. They were made to be in union and communion with God. He had created them, and he had imparted to them his very nature and character, and they had this beautiful, he created them, and he was also responsible for sustaining them. they had this beautiful relationship of dependency. And Satan comes and says, no, there's something wrong. And the minute he comes and they eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden self-consciousness comes in, self-protection comes in, because Adam's like, well, it was that woman you gave me, right? So self-protection comes in. I'm hiding myself. I'm staying away from God. And so all of that comes in. And so it's the whole mess is just filled with pride, self-protection, self-agendas, self-promoting, all of that. And that's the kingdom we're born into. That's the nature that every single one of us is born into when we are born into this world, is the nature of Satan, the nature of pride, the nature of arrogance, all that stuff. I'm independent. I'm self-reliant. I can do everything myself. My mother used to tell me a story about how I was a little girl and I wouldn't let her tie my shoes because I was so determined I was going to do it myself. I thought, man, that's a word. Because you still tend to do that. You know, being independent is just all that. I can do it all by myself. That's not the way we were created. That even as a little tiny child, that's that nature rising up inside of us. That's that nature rising up. And yet we were created to be absolutely humble before God, absolutely dependent on Him. Not that we all become cookie cutters. That's not the point. We're not cookie cutters, you know, but we're supposed to be so empty of ourselves and so full of this character and nature that He's put inside of us that it manifests everywhere, but it manifests uniquely for each person. In other words, just like a gem, no gem is exactly alike, right? Just like a gem, it's like He's created all these beautiful gems, and His light goes inside that gem, and the uniqueness of that gem shines. And so we're all different. We're all different. Just like you had when Adam was created, Eve was inside, a woman was inside him, right? And then God took woman out, and now you had two people that both represented different aspects of God, right? And they're different. And they're supposed to be different. So the same way for each one of us, we are supposed to be different. But the light that shines through us, the uniqueness that is each one of us, is His light. When we don't have self-promotion or self-motives, we're just a vessel for Him to delightfully operate through in this earth. And we are individual, but we're reliant on Him, and He operates through us in that unique way. And He's the one who sustains us. So that's the way we were designed. And so that's the humility that we are designed to walk in, is that total reliance on Him. Now, Jesus comes, and He comes, again, He's just like God. We were just reading in Philippians. He's just like God. He lays all that down to become like a man, in the likeness of men, to operate in that complete humility of being completely reliant on His Father, completely reliant on the Holy Spirit to operate. And he wasn't self-degrading. A lot of people think humility is self-degrading. It's not self-degrading. Jesus was fully aware of who His Father was. He was fully aware of who He was. He was fully aware of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on His life. And yet He allowed that to operate, not in a way of putting Himself down. It was just He understood the relationship He had with the Father, and so He completely relied on Him. This is so different, I think, because I think even in church, we still don't grasp this. Because we somehow think, like, if I give up my individuality, if I really surrender that far, like, I'll disappear. You know, no, what will appear is the beauty of who you really are. And all this stuff we do to try to protect ourselves and get our way and establish this and self-promote and all this stuff is really what gives us tremendous pain. Because it never, ever, ever fulfills. It's never enough. I call it the me monster. It is always hungry. It's just like the cookie monster. It's always hungry. It doesn't matter how much you feed the me monster, it will never, ever, ever be satisfied, ever. It's just designed that way. It just will never be satisfied. And so we have to realize that that's where our satisfaction doesn't come from, that place. Our satisfaction comes in our union and communion with Him, of being completely humble and in a godly way, not, like I said, not in a self-deprecating way, but in this godly way of, God, I know You, I trust You, and I just give up my agendas, I give up my self-promotion, all that stuff, I give all that up to just be completely reliant on You and allow You to just operate through me. Wow, that's the way we were created. That's what we were created for. And He maintains that life, He created that life, and He sustains that life. And it's just, it's the beauty of, and that's where we find our satisfaction. You know, so many people are afraid if they say to God, I'll do whatever You want, that He'll send them to some, you know, isolated bump on the earth and and it'll be miserable. And certainly there are plenty of Christians who have portrayed that image, okay, unfortunately. But how many of you know that if He sent you to Africa, you would not be, there would be no peace in you unless you were in that place. Like, there would be such a thing in you that you just couldn't resist it. Like, you just didn't know how you, like, it's like the very air you breathe. When Randy and I, you know, got born again and we were going to, the Lord had spoken to us about going to Bible college. And we were going to go to Rhema, just because that's the school we knew about, whatever. Our church was in relationship with them. We were going to go to Rhema. So we had started applying. Then we went to one of Andrew's Gospel Truth seminars. We met Andrew, and Andrew asked when we were coming to Bible college. We told him we were thinking of going to Rhema. He says, that's a good school, but I think you should check us out. So we went to the Charis Bible College thing, and then they talked to us about Charis, and we thought, well, that would be great. And Randy and I went back to the hotel room, and I said, you know, we had just moved to Western North Carolina from New Mexico. And I just said to him, I do not want to go back to the Rocky Mountains. I've been in high desert, I've been in cold and snow, and I'm like, you know, I just don't want to go. I don't want to go to Colorado. I don't want to go there. So we just talked about it, whatever. We went to bed. I woke up the next morning, it was like, we are going to Colorado. I was so excited. Like, I was wanting to jump out of my skin. It was like, we're going to Colorado. I mean, God totally changed my heart. So the place I wanted to be was Colorado. That's what He does. He's not a tormenting God. He's a good Father. So if He calls you somewhere, He's going to, and you have resistance, He'll change your heart. Now, how many of you know? See, a lot of people think, well, then when I got there, it doesn't mean there weren't any challenges where I got to where God wanted me to go. People tend to think, oh, well, I've gone to where, that's why you have to know you're going there because of God. Because that's what helps you through that time to stay humble and not take things in your own hands and do what God doesn't want you to do. So when I got there, it wasn't that that place was perfect and didn't have challenges for me and I didn't have to grow and all those other things, but I knew that that's what He had called me to. And so I knew that He had changed my heart. And so that's part of humility, is just knowing that what He's called you to, knowing where He's planted you, and walking through the hardships with Him through that time. You know, people have a hard time with hardships, but you know, if you look at Paul's life, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anyone had any reason to be ashamed, it was Paul. Because in the natural, his life looked like a constant train wreck. And Christians think that now that I'm a Christian, oh, I should have just all this money and no issues and everything should be wonderful. No, if you are called by God and you're doing God's will, guess what? The enemy's not happy about that, right? And so there's going to be challenges. So Paul never let the challenges get bigger than that desire in his heart to preach the gospel. Like, preaching the gospel was so important to him, it didn't matter all the other things that happened, because he knew that he knew that he knew that that's what he was called to. And so that's the place that we have to live at, that we can really surrender to God, knowing He's a good God. We can trust Him. Wherever He's called us to, He will give us a passion for. And as we walk through that, He will support us as we rely completely on Him. And that's part of humility. That's what Jesus did. Humility is the only soil in which the grace can take root, because it alone assumes the right attitude before God and allows Him as God to do all. So humility is the root that all of the giftings and callings that we have to come out of. Otherwise, I mean, if Dan Moeller made this comment, and I had never thought about that. He said, if you think about it, if a brand new believer, if every person they laid their hands on got healed, what would it do to that believer? Pride would just raise up big time. And I'm not saying I'm not saying that God doesn't heal people because of that, but it was just kind of this mind bender that I thought about, man, that's really true. You know, that because the giftings of the prophecy and the healings and miracles and all that stuff, you have to have a humble heart or that thing will destroy you. So the root of our lives, the basis, you know, when we were in the kingdom of darkness and the root was pride, we come to the kingdom of light and that root has got to be Christ. It's got to be humility. It's got to be that root that he was established in, right? We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in him and his love. That has got to be what goes deep, is understanding that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. But not in a debasing way, but in him, we are everything. We are everything. Let's look at John. That's the book of John. I'm totally off on my notes. Isn't that awesome? That's just great. That is awesome. So I want to go to the book of John. We're going to go to John chapter 5. Start in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 19. Just look at verse 19. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Now, this is the picture, right? Jesus is a picture of how we're supposed to live. So the Son does nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. So first of all, we know that he has a relationship with the Father. He sees the Father. He knows the Father's heart. He knows how the Father operates. He knows how the Father lives, right? So he has a relationship. That has to be a foundation. You need to know that you're righteous and holy in God's sight, that you're a child of God, that you come boldly to the throne room of grace, and that he is his good pleasure to show you all that he is. But from that place, that's where we're supposed to live. So that, I mean, if we just start thinking about our days, are we only doing what the Father tells us to do? Wow. Really? Are we only doing what the Father tells us to do? And whatever we see, however we perceive the Father, unfortunately, however you perceive the Father is the way you will probably act. And if you have a wrong perception of God, then you're going to spew that. That's what you're going to sow everywhere. So it's important for us to know God's goodness so that we can really do what he shows us to do. Let's go to John 5:30. John 5, verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, that's a great thing for two people when they're having an argument and disagreeing. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. But Jesus didn't seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. So when we're in interactions with people, when we're living this life, are we seeking our will in our day-to-day lives, or are we seeking the will of him who sent us? Wow. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus said, "I do not receive honor from men. I do not receive honor from men." He said also, he said in John, we don't have to go there, but John 2:24 says, "Jesus did not commit himself to men because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So he knew that man had motives wrong. I mean, he's there. There's no one born again there. He knew man had wrong motives and everything else. And so he was not looking for the praises of men. because he knew anyone who would praise him would most likely have selfish motives. I mean, if we look at Peter, right? Peter's like, no, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. Why? Because Jesus, what Peter's motive was, I want you to be here because we've got a great thing going and I have a great future plan. I've probably got a 401k now and I've got a college degree, college tuition for my son, right? This is my plans and you dying is not on my radar, right? So he has his own, and what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he was thinking like a natural man. He wasn't thinking as God's thoughts are. So Jesus did not, he was never after the honor of men, ever, ever. I mean, what a free place that all each one of us can be where we are so grounded in Jesus, so grounded in the Lord, so grounded in the Holy Spirit that we can just completely follow whatever the Lord wants in that moment, not caring what anybody else thinks. I mean, this is a big thing for going outside to pray for people because how many get hindered when it comes time to laying hands on somebody because we're afraid of what that person's going to think, what all those other people are going to think. What's that called? That's called pride. That's called being motivated by self and our own reasons instead of being motivated by God. It's us being in that place where, God, what do you want in this situation? Because God's heart is for people. You know, he told me one time, Randy and I walked into a Bojangles or whatever, a fast food place. And the Lord said to me, Melissa, I have a word for every person in this place. And what he was just saying to me is, if you're willing and obedient, I can speak to people. And it's kind of like, well, I don't know if I want to do that. But we kind of like, I'm sure God doesn't want to speak. No, I want to speak to everybody here. You know? And he wasn't asking me to do that, but he was just saying to me, we come up with a lot of excuses. We come up with a lot of excuses, and he's just saying, listen, I don't have a problem talking to anybody. So if you're holding back, just understand that's you. And I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, right? We're all growing up into him in all things. But it's just we do these things. We put these blinders on and call them religion, and it's not really God. You know, he can talk to anybody. He's comfortable being with anybody. He has a word for anybody. His heart is for everybody. Right? And so we as being the obedient children of God, this is the way Jesus lived. We say, oh, Jesus be the center of it all, right? But this is what it looks like when God and Jesus is the center of it all. And some it's very uncomfortable a lot of times, but the only way we can do that is to humble ourselves and recognize that this is not my life to do with it as I please. And again, not in a self-deprecating way. I was never created for it to be my life to do as I please. That's not really how we're wired. The only way it works is when we really surrender to him and what his purposes are for our life. This is the way Jesus lived. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now that's true for every single person in here. Nobody's an accident. Nobody's outside of that statement. Every single one of you is here because God sent you here with a specific plan and purpose for your life. And you are here to do his will and not your own. And your perfect satisfaction comes from the joy you've been seeking for all your life lies in doing the will of God for your life. All the happiness you've been searching for, all the satisfaction, everything you've been desiring, the enemy will tell you it's out there, it's out there, it's out there, it's out there, it's out there. It is not out there. It is in here, and it's when we completely surrender ourselves to what he has for us. And that's what we're called to. Let's go to John 7:16. John 7:16. Jesus said to the Jews are arguing with him, as always, and he says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So this is for people who want to argue with you about gay rights and sex changes and all that other stuff, and a million other things, not to point that out, but I'm just saying that my doctrine is not mine. Like, I don't get to decide what's right and wrong, holy and not holy. God's the one who decided that. God's the one who decided that marriage is between a man and a woman, not me. So you're not arguing with me. My doctrine is not mine. It's his. It's his doctrine that I'm telling you. It's his truth that I'm sharing with you. And so, and that's what we stand on. That's what we believe. That's what we walk in, is what? The doctrine of God. The doctrine is God has established it. Let's go to John 7:28. Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him and he sent me." You all are from him, and he sent you. And he sent you with a specific plan and a purpose. Let's go to John 8:28. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Jesus was completely surrendered to the Father. John 8:42. "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." John 8:50. "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." He does not seek his own glory. John 14:10. John 14:10. "Do not believe that I am in the Father, or do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Wow, what if we made sure every word that came out of our mouth was motivated by the Holy Spirit? And it wasn't our own words. Sometimes, you know, I think about that. It's like I just get into these like ordinary conversations and I think, yuck, you know. One of my prayers is, "God, please save me from my opinions." It's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we have so many opinions. It's just, I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like, "God, this is really nauseating. Just deliver me from my opinions and all these judgments we make," you know? And that's not the heart of the Father, you know? And so Jesus knew when he spoke that the words that came out of his mouth were of the Father, because he knew the Father intimately. And his heart was to do the, Todd White says that, you know, if people are caught in sin, it's just because they don't love Jesus enough. And he doesn't mean it in a condemning way. It's that the more we fall in love with him, the more those other things will not hold sway. The more those other things will not pull on us. The more we fall in love with him, the more we surrender to him. Right? John 14:24. John 14:24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." In other words, he's not making this up. This is what the Father did. "Christ was nothing so that God might be all. He resigned himself with his will and his powers entirely for the Father to work in him. Everything about his life was in subjection to and for the glory of the Father. He lost nothing by giving everything to God." He lost nothing by giving everything to God. And so many times we hold on to things because it feels like you're losing something. It feels like, oh no, that's who I am. Oh no, I need to protect that. Oh, this is this little piece of me that needs to stay. But those are really the parts of bondage that you're holding on to. And it's when we really let go of that and we just really live for his purposes. And again, I don't want anybody to feel condemned by this at all. This, because we're all in a journey for this. This is a journey that we're on, you know? But it's coming to that place where we realize that there's things that, like, we're resisting God. And I know it's not our hearts. I know everybody's heart in here is to absolutely be completely surrendered to God, right? I understand that. And that's our hearts. But we all have blind spots. We have blind spots. That's why we're together, to help each other find the blind spots that we have. And so it's understanding that there's blind spots. And where does God give grace? Who does he give grace to? The humble. The ones who come to him and say, you know what? I cannot do this. Because you can't even deliver yourself of humility. You can't. I mean, for pride. You can't deliver yourself of pride. Because that's pride trying to deliver pride. The only thing you can do is just humble yourself. And constantly just saying, Jesus, help. You know, you understand you're righteous, you understand you're holy, you understand he's already put that humility inside of you. It's not something you're grasping for outside of you. He has planted it inside you. You have the living Son of the living God inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have this relationship with the Father. It is all there. It's prego to the max, right? It's all in there. And so it's there. That's the spaghetti sauce, if anyone didn't catch that. Like they're pricing, I'm nuts. That wasn't tongues. So anyway, so we have it all in here. You're not trying to get something that you don't have. You have it. It's just, how do I yield to that? How do I let go of my, how do I renew my mind so that I'm not doing things the way I've always done, so that I can see, oh, wait a second, that's not your way. And so I backtrack to Jesus, what is your way? How would you handle that? And so I look in the Word and I see the way he lived his life, and that he was completely empty. He never had his own agenda. He didn't care what people thought about him, as long as he knew he was following the Father, you know? And so that's the way he lived his life. And so we backtrack. It's like, wait a second, come back to this place where I'm humble. I'm reliant on him. And Lord, if you don't show up, there's nothing I can do. And just being, knowing that he's in there, and then yielding to him and yielding to him in every moment, and allow him to guide us and lead us, right? And just be present to him. And what more joy is there than to be present to the Father all day long, to be present to the presence of Jesus all day long, to just know his presence, know his sweetness. You know, and then as I'm living my day, I get the joy of being union and communion with him. We have the joy of being in union and communion. And then as things happen, if you walk into a situation, the wisdom you need for that situation will happen. The insight you need for that situation will happen. Because why? Because we're in union and communion with him. We're keeping ourselves humble before him. We're worshiping him. We're keeping our mindset on him. And then everything that happens throughout the day, that presence is what guides us and leads us. That's humility. That's humility. If we're prideful, it's like, oh, what are they going to say? What am I going to say? What are they going to think? I have to do this, and I have to protect myself for this. That's pride, because I'm trying to self-preserve instead of being abandoned to him and what he has for me and allowing that to flow in my life and to follow that. You know, and so many people sometimes get caught up in, well, you know, what's God's will for my life? And they think it's a thing. And it's not. God's will is wherever you are right now to manifest Jesus. That's his will for you in his life. You know, will he move you to different places? Yeah, he will sometimes. But it's wherever you are right now, yielding to him right now, in your family situations and your work situations, wherever you are, it's just yielding to him. And when we practice that presence, as we grow in that, then he can give us a bigger and bigger platform. Chris Valentine says, I never want the kingdom outside of me to get bigger than the kingdom inside of me. That is so true. That is so true. We need to grow inside and be strong in hearing his voice, being humble and resting in his presence, so that wherever we go, we can manifest him. And that only can come if we realize that we are totally designed to be totally dependent on him 24/7. And so this is a place, I'm going to talk about this the next couple of weeks, but this is the place we start, just becoming aware of that. Okay, where am I not dependent on you? Where am I still operating in my own strength? Where am I still trying to have my own agenda? Where am I still trying to do things my own way? Show me, Lord, so I can pull back and come to that place of humility where I'm just dependent on you. And when we do that, he takes care of it all. He just takes care of it all. Jesus was never worried about provision, never worried about where he was going to lay his head. God was always provided all that. He didn't have a 10-year plan, 4-year plan. He just was, every moment, he just was submitted to God. And he trusted God. Why? Because he knew the heart of the Father. And so that's the way he lived, and that's the way we were designed to live. You're not trying to be something you're not. You're finally being who you were always created to be. and this is the way life works. Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here, Lord, and that we can just abandon our own agendas and just be totally reliant on you. Lord, show us the places where we might be struggling and where we haven't fully surrendered. Lord, we just humble ourselves and say, show us. And then through that humility, Lord, just guide us and lead us out of that place to be more dependent and more reliant on you, Lord. Wherever you would have us go, whatever you would have us do. We just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and your presence here. And that you always speak truth to us. And we give you all the glory. May you be glorified in all that we do, Lord. May all we do always point to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.